Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, March 29th, 2023, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are in Satan's strategy for the unbeliever. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's start the corrected translation at verse 1. And in chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul starts out with, because of this. And the question is, what is this? This is what he just taught in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. The unique spiritual life of the church age. We live in the most unique dispensation of all of human history. The church age began at Pentecost, concludes with the rapture. This is the only dispensation in human history where every single believer is indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Never happened before. Why? Because now we're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. We're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit as the base of operation for the filling of the Spirit, because that's the divine power for the unique spiritual life that we have in this dispensation. There was never any unique spiritual life in any other dispensation, never will be again afterward. Only in this dispensation. And what does that unique spiritual life of the church age mean? We are all in full-time Christian service. Every single one of you has a ministry. Every single one of you have been baptized at the moment of salvation, entered into union with Jesus Christ, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, and you are a priest. You're all a priest, a royal priest. And you have a ministry, you represent yourself before God. And every single one of you have a royal ambassadorship. That is a part of your great ministry. You represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Every one of you. Now, The only way that that's going to take place, the only way it will be reality, is potential for all of you, is you must live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And that demands the filling of the Spirit, the divine power for living this spiritual life, consistent and faithful metabolization of Bible doctrine, growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and executing God's plan, will, and purpose for your life here in this great dispensation, the church age. So he says, because of this, referring to 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, where he said, now the Lord is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, spiritual freedom. But we all, the royal family of God, with an unveiled face, spiritual freedom, positional freedom in union with Christ, experiential freedom through the filling of the Spirit, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, Galatians 4:19, from glory, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory, Christ being formed in you, just as from the Lord, who is the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. Now that is what this is in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Because of this unique spiritual life of the church age, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18, since we keep on having this ministry, every one of us is royal family of God, we are in full-time Christian service. Just as we have received mercy, grace, and action, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the secret and shameful ways of the cosmic system, not living, that is, not walking or living in the sphere of deception, the cosmic system serving our own ends and purposes, nor falsifying, distorting the Word of God. On the contrary, by means of the open proclamation of the absolute truth of the grace gospel, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now that brings us to verses 3 and 4. Where we have Satan's strategy for the unbeliever. We exegeted verse 3 and it sounds like this. And in fact, if our gospel, the grace gospel of Jesus Christ, if it is being hidden, first class condition, and it is being hidden, it is being hidden to the ones who are perishing. Well, we did the exegesis, but we didn't pull it all together. So I know some of you just are waiting for me to say one. One. If I don't say one, you just sit there. It's wonderful to be here. The grace gospel is good news for the whole human race. It is good news for the whole human race. The grace gospel is the God the Father is the author. And where did this come from? God is virtue love. Virtue love. He has an unconditional, impersonal love for the whole human race. And because of that unconditional, impersonal love for the whole human race, based on the fact that he is absolute righteousness and perfect justice, that's the key to impersonal love for all. He designed Operation Grace the Cross. And then that, as he designed Operation Grace the Cross, God the Son, the eternal Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and with the Spirit. It required that the eternal Son of God leave heaven, humble himself, and take on true humanity. And Jesus Christ said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." It required him taking on true humanity and being rejected by his own people, treated as a common criminal, laughed at, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon, thorns crushed on his head, beaten to the point he couldn't even be recognized by his closest friends, carrying his own cross to Golgotha, and then when he got there, to be crucified. And then when he was crucified and on that cross, he willingly received the sins of the whole world in his body and the judgment for those sins. And by doing that, now anyone, any place, anywhere, he did this when man was spiritually dead, totally depraved, and no damn good, at its worst. And by doing this, anyone, any place, anywhere, through simple faith in Jesus Christ, can have the gift of eternal life, God has imputed righteousness, and in this dispensation, entered into union with the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. He is now royal family of God. And that's good news for the entire human race. The grace gospel is good news for the whole human race. 2, it is bad news that we are in the status of spiritual death and total depravity. It's bad news to realize that Romans 5:6, we are ungodly. In Romans 5:8, we are sinners. In Romans 5:10, we are the enemies of God. Three, but it is good news that the Lord Jesus Christ solved the world problem of sin by his salvation work on the cross. Good news. You're a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ to take the grace gospel to a lost and dying world. Four, Satan's strategy is to place a veil over the unbeliever's soul. He has a strategy to place a veil over the unbeliever's soul so that the grace gospel is distorted and obscured. And he does this by giving a false gospel. Satan has a strategy for the unbeliever, and that strategy is to place a veil over the unbeliever's soul so that the grace gospel is distorted and obscured, and he does this by giving a false gospel. Five, Satan does not want a clear presentation of the gospel given to anyone. Satan does not want a clear presentation of the gospel given to anyone. Six, he does this by distorting the grace gospel into a false gospel of salvation by works. He does this by distorting the grace gospel into a false gospel of salvation by works. 7. These unbelievers reject the truth of the grace gospel and believe the lie of a false gospel, salvation by works. Every religion in the world is salvation by works. There are all kinds of religions. Where does religion come from? It's the devil's ace trump. That's his ace trump, religion. And it's works. Every religion in the world is based on you got to do this and this and this and this and this, and maybe, not guaranteed, but maybe you can get to what they call heaven or nirvana or whatever. But it's always who and what you are and what you do by way of religion. Religion is salvation by works. And then legalism is salvation by works. Adding, this is the genius of Satan. He takes the grace gospel and twists it. Just twists it and added a work in there. You have to believe in Christ and be baptized. You have to believe in Christ and go to the church. You have to believe in Christ and do lots of good works. You have to believe in Christ and give the pastor $1 million. No, I don't think they've ever said that, you know. Just seeing if you're awake. It just adds something. As soon as you add one work to the grace of God, it's not grace. Now what you're saying is, there's more than one Savior. Now you're a co-Savior. There's only one Savior in the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And He did all the work. And you can't help Him out by doing a work. If you think you're saved by your baptism or joining a church or doing this or doing that, you've made yourself a co-Savior. There are no co-Saviors in the Word of God. None. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. He did all the work. There's nothing left for you to do. Absolutely nothing. And when you add a work, you are making yourself a co-Savior. How arrogant can you become? You cannot be more arrogant than that. You're making yourself equal with Jesus Christ. And you're not. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. There are no co-saviors. You add one work. That's what Satan does. Just twists it. Adds one work. Now, you are a co-savior. Jesus Christ didn't do enough. So you're trusting in your works that you do as well. So he does this by distorting the grace gospel into a false gospel of salvation by works. 7. These unbelievers reject the truth of the grace gospel and believe the lie of a false gospel, salvation by works. These unbelievers reject the truth of the grace gospel and believe the lie of a false gospel, salvation by works. There's a lot of people that think they'll be saved. Oh, they don't go to church. They don't want to hear anything about Jesus Christ or anything like that. They just do a lot of good works. They just do a lot of, they're really nice people. And I hate the word nice. Nice is a four-letter word. Good is a four-letter word. They do lots of nice things. They're nice people. They do a lot of good things. And they think, if there is a God, I don't really believe there is, but if there is a God, I will be in heaven because I am so nice. And I do so many nice things. I do so much good things. So if there is a God, I don't think there is, but if there is, I'm in. Because I'm nice. Everybody tells me I'm nice. Everybody tells me how good I am. That's works. That's salvation by works. So 7, these unbelievers reject the truth of the grace gospel and believe the lie of a false gospel, salvation by works. 8, by their own free will, they destroy themselves. By their own free will, they make bad decisions and destroy themselves. 9, they reject Jesus Christ and salvation by faith alone in Him and believe the lies of religion, the lies of legalism, the lies of Satan's cosmic system. So they reject Jesus Christ and salvation by faith alone in Him and believe the lies of religion, the lies of legalism, the lies of Satan's cosmic system. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies, and there is no truth in him. 10, every time they reject the truth of the grace gospel, they build scar tissue on their heart. Every time they reject the truth of the grace gospel, they build scar tissue on their heart. Called in the scriptures, hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. Hardness of heart. Until they pass the point of no return. 11, their destiny is to stand before Jesus Christ. Every unbeliever will stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. And he will have his day in court. Every unbeliever will have his day in court. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have it says books, plural. It doesn't say how many books there are. I think it's probably a million books. But when you're God, you can go through those million books. No problem at all. But there's got to be at least a million books of all their good works that they did. And they have their day in court, and he's going to pull out, okay, John Doe. Now, if anybody here named John Doe, I didn't know that. Nothing against you, except if you didn't believe in Christ, John Doe. And then the Lord will open the books and say, boy, you are such a nice man. You did so many good things. Oh my word, look at what you did. You did 1 million good things. But when you add all those 1 million good things up, you still have minus R, unrighteousness. And the only way you can live with God forever, you have to have the righteousness that comes from God. And that only comes one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. And those people are in one book, the book of life. In that one book, the book of life, are all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. And at the moment of faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works, God gave them the gift of eternal life. God imputed to them His righteousness. And they are in the book of life and will live with God forever and ever and ever. So point 11, their destiny, right now every unbeliever is being held in what the Bible calls torments. And torments is not a great place. There is great suffering in torments. They're being held there for the second resurrection. In the second resurrection, all unbelievers are brought out of torments to stand before Jesus Christ, to go to court to have their day in court and to see exactly why they are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, the second death. They will have their day in court. You see, Jesus Christ is absolute righteousness and perfect justice, and that means He is infinitely fair. And every one of them will face Jesus Christ. Many of them, they're going to poop their pants. When they come out of torment and all of a sudden the person they maligned and slandered all their life, Jesus Christ, He's real. He's real. You know, I'm sure they will hear things like, I didn't really mean everything, you know. And they will all have their day in court, perfect fairness, perfect righteousness, perfect justice, and then because they're all of their good deed, they aren't, not one sin will be mentioned, because all of the sins of the world were poured out on Christ and judged in Jesus Christ once and for all. The issue's not a sin question. No, they won't be judged for their sins. It's all their kata ta erga, judged according to their works. And all of their works added up are minus R. They don't come close to having the righteousness that comes from God, which only comes one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. And that is that we've seen the passage many times, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. And if you're not sure about that, make sure you look that up, Revelation 20, 11 to 15. The great white throne judgment. Every single unbeliever, second resurrection, comes out of torments, stands before Jesus Christ, and then they are cast into the lake of fire, the second death, forever and ever and ever. John 3:36 also makes this clear. In John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God abides on him. That is the second death, the lake of fire, forever and ever and ever. So, 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3, again, sounds like this. And in fact, if our gospel, the grace gospel, is being hidden, first class condition, and it is being hidden, it is being hidden to the ones who are perishing. One, Satan has a strategy concerning the unbeliever. Satan has a strategy concerning the unbeliever. Two, as the ruler of planet Earth and as the enemy of God, he seeks to blind the unbeliever's mind to the grace gospel. As the ruler of planet Earth and as the enemy of God, he seeks to blind the unbeliever's mind to the grace gospel. That's our passage. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. We have an exegete of verse 4, but let's take a look at both those verses together. And in fact, if our gospel, the grace gospel, is being hidden, first class condition, and it is, it's being hidden to the ones who are perishing. In whose case? The unbelievers who are perishing. The God of this world, that's the title for Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers for the purpose that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the exact image of God. All right. So, point two, as the ruler of planet Earth And as the enemy of God, he seeks to blind the unbeliever's mind to the grace gospel. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, our passage that we are studying. 3, he motivates every form of unbeliever reversionism. Satan motivates every form of unbeliever reversionism. And we studied unbeliever reversionism in great detail in Romans chapter 1. So you might want to turn over again to Romans chapter 1. He, Satan, motivates every form of unbeliever reversionism. And the Apostle Paul teaches this in Romans 1, starting at verse 21. Verse 21, because in spite of the fact they knew God, that is, through the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit. When the gospel was given, God the Holy Spirit turned the light on, and they saw what the real issue was for eternal salvation. But in spite of the fact that they knew God through the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit, they did not honor Christ as God. Negative volition to the gospel hearing. Nor did they give thanks to him, to Christ. Total ingratitude for Christ's work on the cross. In fact, as a result of their negative volition, their thinking became evil, worthless. They received a worthless mind from the vacuum of Mataiotes. And their foolish heart received darkness, black out of the soul. In spite of the fact they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image of the form, or made to look like, corruptible mankind. And birds, and four-footed animals, and reptiles. This is all different kinds of religion. Verse 24. Because of this, verses 21 to 23, God handed them over, delivered them over to judgment, to sexual perversion because of the lusts of their hearts, with the result that they dishonored, they degraded their bodies among themselves, who indeed by their very nature they exchanged the truth of God, the grace gospel, for the lie of Satan, and worshipped and served the creature, Satan, rather than the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of praise and glorification to all eternity. Amen. Because of this, the exchange of the truth of God, the grace gospel, for the lie of Satan, the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered them over to judgment, to dishonorable passions, disgraceful passions, shameful passions. For indeed, their women exchanged normal sexual relations for that which is against the normal order. And in the same way, the males also abandoned the normal sexual relations with the female and became inflamed with sexual desire in their hearts toward one another. That is, homosexual males with homosexual males, committing the perverted act, the indecent act, the shameless act, and receiving back in themselves the due penalty of their perversion, that judgment which is inevitable. Verse 28, and since, in full knowledge of the gospel, they rejected it after careful examination, with the result that they do not have, nor do they possess, the God. They have no personal relationship with the living and true God. God delivered them over to a worthless mind, doing evil things which are improper. They have become filled with every category of unrighteousness, with every category of evil, with every category of inordinate desire, with every category of depravity, full of jealousy, full of murder, full of strife, full of deceit and treachery, full of evil craftiness. They are gossips, the secret attacks behind your back, slanderers, God-haters, violent, insolent ones, arrogant, boastful, devisers of evil things, disobedient to parents. They are senseless ones, worthless mind, untrustworthy, unloving, heartless, unmerciful, ruthless. In spite of the fact that they completely know and understand the righteous decree of God, the repercussions of saying no to the gospel, that the ones who practice such evil things, verses 21 to 31, keep on being deserving of death. Eternal, this is unbeliever reversionism, eternal condemnation and judgment. Not only are they habitually doing the same things, but they also give their approval to those who practice them. Well, this is one of the greatest passages in the Word of God that describes unbeliever reversionism. So again, point three, Satan motivates every form of unbeliever reversionism, Romans 1, 21 to 32. Four, Satan takes the gospel away from their heart and substitutes the lies, his lies, the lies of false gospels, to prevent their salvation. Satan takes the gospel away from their heart and substitutes the lies of false gospels to prevent their salvation. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching, and he's teaching through parables in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he taught this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Now, look down at verse 11. Jesus Christ explains this. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the Word of God, the grace gospel. Those along the path are the ones who hear. This is unbelievers who hear the gospel, gospel hearing. And then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So again, point four, Satan takes the gospel away from their heart and substitutes the lies of false gospel to prevent their salvation. Five, Satan deceives the unbeliever through religion, through legalism, through all of his evil of cosmic system thinking. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, with the Colossians, the problem, the false gospel and religion of this day was Gnosticism. Gnosticism. There were Gnostics everywhere. This was a major system that Satan was using, Gnosticism. And it was a system, a false gospel, system of religion. And here he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, not the grace and power of God, human tradition, and the basic principles of this cosmic system, rather than on Christ. Colossians 2:8. Now there's another great passage on religion, and it's today, we see it functioning all over the world. Revelation chapter 17. Turn over to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. This is a passage on the great prostitute. Oh, that got some of you interested, see? Ears perked up and... Except the great prostitute is ecumenical religion. And that is what we have all over the world as we speak right now. Ecumenical religion, by the way, hates Jesus Christ. Hates Jesus Christ. Hates Christians. And there is, right now, the world is already in the clutches of ecumenical religion. Nation after nation after nation. And they hate the living and true God, Jesus Christ. In fact, in the tribulation, they will slaughter Christians in the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute. The great prostitute, ecumenical religion, who sits on many waters. Now, hold your spot here. Turn over to verse 15. Find out who the many waters are. Verse 15, then the angel said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits, ecumenical religion, are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. All over the world. Ecumenical religion all over the world. All right, now let's go back. So again, verse 1. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute, ecumenical religion, who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and there I saw the woman, ecumenical religion, sitting on the scarlet beast, the Antichrist. Now, this is very important. The Antichrist will use ecumenical religion to gain worldwide power. Ecumenical religion. The Antichrist will use that to gain worldwide power. So the prostitute is sitting on the scarlet beast, the Antichrist, that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. That's the ten-nation revived Roman Empire. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abomination of the earth. And I saw that the woman, ecumenical religion, was drunk with the blood of the saints. Ecumenical religion hates Jesus Christ and will slaughter Christians in the tribulation. The blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And when I saw her, ecumenical religion, I was greatly astonished. So religion is the devil's ace trump. He has his man that will become the world dictator, the Antichrist. And he will also have ecumenical religion that the Antichrist will use to gain worldwide power. Satan uses religion to blind the mind of the unbeliever to the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. Whenever the unbeliever rejects the truth of the grace gospel, then he believes the lie of a false gospel, the lie of religion, the lie of legalism, the lies of the cosmic system, the lies of salvation by works. And now he has fallen into the devil's trap. So, again, 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, and in fact, if our gospel, the grace gospel, is being hidden, first class condition, and it is being hidden to the ones who are perishing. Now, verse 4. In whom the God of this age, this is the prepositional phrase, and plus the dative plural, the relative pronoun host, plus the nominative singular of theos with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of ion with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of the demonstrative pronoun houtos, and plus the dative plural, the relative pronoun hosts, means in whom or in whose case, and we'll translate it, in whose case. And who does this refer to? This refers to the ones who are perishing. In whose case? The ones who are perishing. The unbelievers whose minds have been blinded by Satan. And then, here is a... You've seen the word theos over and over and over again. That's the word for God. Theos means God. Here, it is used as a title for Satan as the ruler of this world. He is called here Hotheos. This is a title. His special title, Satan has a special title. Hotheos tu Ionos tutu. And that's not Desmond, a different one. Hotheos tu Ionos tutu, the God of this world. Satan has a title, Hotheos tu Ionos tutu, the God of this world. Ionos, sometimes Ionos is one of the words for dispensation, but not here. Another use of Ionos is for the world as a spatial concept. So the corrected translation, in whose case, referring to unbelievers who are perishing, the God of this world and Satan, this is a special title of Satan, the God of this world, in whose case, unbelievers who are perishing, the God of this world. One, with the fall of man in the garden, Satan became the ruler of planet Earth. And he's still ruling. And he will until Jesus Christ returns at the second advent. And then Jesus Christ will assume rulership of planet Earth in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on the earth. But with the fall of man in the garden, Satan became the ruler of planet Earth. and he still is ruling. It's for those of you who are growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, for those of you who are living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, for those of you who are getting maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, you know this. And you can correctly interpret history. You can look around at what's going and correctly interpret history. Satan is the ruler of planet Earth. And right now, he has most of the world in his trap. Most of the world is in his trap. And that goes for America. Most of America is in his trap. When you can go into a Christian school and murder 9-year-old children, murder the principal, murder 6 people out of hatred because they're Christians. Hatred because they're Christians. In America, we are sick. We are a sick nation. We are on the verge. We are living on the edge of the volcano. If you don't quite understand that, come to my office and I'll explain it to you. We're living on the edge of the volcano. And we're that close. Two, as the ruler of planet Earth, Satan is the god of this world. As the ruler of planet Earth, Satan is the god of this world. Three, the Lord Jesus Christ calls Satan the ruler of this world. The Lord Jesus Christ calls Satan the ruler of this world. Turn over to John 12. Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 12. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, shall be cast out. Now turn over to John 14. John 14. John 14:30. Jesus Christ says, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world, the ruler of this world, is coming. But he has no hold on me. Jesus Christ, this is declaring the impeccability of Jesus Christ. He's sinless perfection. He is living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. He has never committed even one sin. He's not associated with Satan's cosmic system at all. This ruler of this world has no hold on the God-man Jesus Christ. He is the ruler of this world, but he has no hold on the impeccable God-man. Four, in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Satan is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. In Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, Satan is called the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, this cosmic system, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Satan, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the lust patterns of our sin nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. 5. Satan, as the ruler of this world, is waging an invisible war. It's going on 24/7. Satan never sleeps. The demons never sleep. Satan, as the ruler of this world, is waging an invisible war with all mankind. Ephesians chapter 6. Satan, as the ruler of this world, is waging an invisible war with all mankind. And I know many of you can see it because you have been faithful and consistent in assembling and growing up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, having virtue love brought to completion in your heart, and you can see and correctly interpret history and what's going on. You're well aware. You can see this invisible war going on all around us. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. That's the key. God has given us a unique spiritual life. It's a supernatural way of life. It can only be lived with supernatural power. That supernatural power is God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the power of the Word of God. So, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, the grace and power of God. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's strategies. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruling demons and the demons in authority, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is an invisible war. And we're in it 24/7. So Satan, as the ruler of this world, is waging an invisible war with all mankind. 6. Ephesians 6:11, which we just looked at, Satan has many strategies that he uses to win the invisible war of the angelic conflict. He has many strategies, and we're studying now a strategy that he has for the unbeliever. So Satan has many strategies that he uses to win the invisible war of the angelic conflict, Ephesians 6:11. 7. God has provided protection for believers so that we don't become a casualty in this invisible war. God has provided protection, grace and power of God. Protection for believers so that we don't become a casualty in this invisible war. And that protection is called the armor of God. Now, it doesn't go on your body. It goes on in your soul. The armor of God goes on in your soul. And that's Ephesians 6, 13 to 20. Verse 13 of Ephesians 6. Therefore, because of this invisible war and Satan's strategies, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth. That's the truth of the Word of God buckled around your waist. Maximum metabolite doctrine. And when you have that belt of maximum metabolized doctrine, then what comes next? The breastplate of grace righteousness is attached to it. That's grace righteousness. That's spiritual maturity as a result of maximum metabolized doctrine. So first the truth, the belt of truth, maximum metabolized doctrine, which results in the breastplate of grace righteousness, spiritual maturity, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, reconciliation, the grace gospel, representing Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, the faith-rest life, with which you can extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, Satan. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, what is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Hrema, to Theo, the communicated word of God. And pray by the agency of the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray also for me. The Apostle Paul is a communicator of Bible doctrine. Pray for your pastor. He's on the front lines of the angelic conflict. He gets shot at all day long, 24/7. And not only is it bad enough he gets shot by Satan and demons, but then there are Christians that stab him in the back with gossip and slander and maligning and judging. So he says, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, just as I should. And that's how every faithful communicator should teach the Word of God, fearlessly. So instead of maligning and slandering and judging your communicators of the Word, some of you might try living the spiritual life and grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ and pray for him. We're in an invisible war. So it says, in whose case unbelievers who are perishing, the god of this world, Satan, and then it says, hath blinded the minds of them who believe not. Well, we will bring your glasses so you're not blinded next week, and we'll take a look at this. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.